So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our focus this morning is primarily going to be on the first three verses of this passage. And these first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 give an incredibly dark but very realistic evaluation of the human spiritual condition. This section, basically, these three verses basically say three things about human spiritual life. And what it tells us is that we're not alive. That the human condition, we are spiritually dead, we are in spiritual bondage, and we are under spiritual condemnation. So number one, apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. And what I mean here is that every human is spiritually dead apart from Christ. So verse number 1 in the beginning of verse number 2 again says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. You know, we are often tempted to think of ourselves, even as Christians sometimes, looking back on our past, we are often tempted to think of ourselves as spiritually sick, spiritually asleep, maybe spiritually handicapped. But the biblical description of the human spiritual condition is spiritual death. Now, that has some implications. There is nothing that a spiritually dead person can do to help himself or help herself. Church attendance does not help spiritually dead people. Or maybe I should say it this way, it doesn't help their spiritual death. May make them feel good, may make us feel good. Giving to charity, doing good works, none of those things change the fundamental issue of spiritually dead souls. Another way of saying that is simply this. If we are spiritually dead, we don't need spiritual vitamins. We need resurrection. Number two. So first of all, apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. Number two, apart from Christ, we are in spiritual bondage. We are in spiritual bondage. And the most text in this three verses is given over to understanding this spiritual bondage. And the Apostle Paul breaks down this idea of spiritual bondage into sort of three categories, and they will be familiar to many of you: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he starts by saying there, kind of in the beginning, but not exactly. So in verse number 2, he's talking about We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked once in those trespasses and sins. And then right there, after the comma, it says, following the course of this world. Following the course of this world. Actually, a literal translation of that phrase would be following the age of this world. Now, the world, sort of a biblical definition of the world in the negative sense in the Bible, is anything and everything that is organized in opposition to God. And this idea of the age of this world sort of reminds us that it is possible for us to go in our entire lives living for the here and now. The here, this plane, this earthly plane, as well as everything that is unspiritual, the here and the now, the age of this world, instead of having a focus on eternity and final judgment. So really the essence of worldliness is living for the here and now, instead of with godly priorities, with submission to Him, obedience to Him, and a focus on eternal reward. We need to remember that even though worldliness may have a glossy cover, it is bondage. So, what are examples of the here and the now? You know, it's everything from celebrity culture to prioritizing your schedule over God's. Everything that the world offers us to keep our eyes off of God and off of eternity. And that here and now mentality is bondage. Despite kind of the glitz and the glamour that the world shellacks it with, it is bondage. And then, so following the course of this world, the here and now way of living, and then the second category of bondage really is bondage to the devil and his demons. So, bondage to sort of the glitz and the glamour of this world, or just the workaday here and now, but also a very dark and deep bondage to the devil and his demons. So again, we're still in verse 2, kind of following each phrase here, following the course of this world, but also following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So let's kind of now go backwards with that phrase. There is an atmosphere in this world that encourages disobedience to God. Why care about what God thinks? There is a spirit of that works in the sons of disobedience. And kind of behind that is a personal evil that the Bible calls Satan, the deceiver, the devil, that was, this devil, Satan, was an angel, a glorious angel, assigned to worship God and serve God, but fell from his position of serving God because of pride and rebellion in his own heart. This prince of the power of the air is obviously a reference to Satan. And we need to recognize that there is power associated with the devil. And Satan has power to deceive. It is his goal to kill, steal, and destroy. And he seeks to influence this world through temptation, through the lure of any number of temptations. He would seek to influence us and to influence this entire world. The scriptures teach that apart from Christ, we are held in bondage to the devil and to his demons. When we yield to temptation, we are in bondage to this Satan. Apart from Christ. Now, let me just pause for a second and say, how many of you believe you're a Christian, but you have yielded to temptation recently? Okay, yes. And it's very important for us to understand that although we're only taking really the dark part of this passage this morning, that if we are in Christ, even when we yield to temptation, we are not under the thumb of the devil. This bondage describes the darkness of bondage prior to faith in Christ, prior to being made alive in Him. And yes, one thing that I read, and some of you will be familiar with the book by C.S. Lewis called Screwtape Letters. And of course, it is about this dark bondage and the victory of God. And one of the kind of imaginary things that C.S. Lewis has one of the demons say to his apprentice is that when we are depending on Christ, when believers, and of course it's all mixed up because he refers to us as, you know, the subjects and God is the enemy, and it's all backwards to the way that we would think, but nevertheless, it's an imaginative way to see spiritual bondage and battle. And so this demon is saying to his apprentice that even when we are weak, but we're depending on Christ, even our stumbling pleases God, and that's a little, I'm not sure I fully understand that, but what he is saying is, if we are depending on Jesus Christ, if our faith is in Him for our salvation, when we stumble in temptation, we are not lost, and we are not in bondage to Satan, because Jesus Christ is our Savior. He has set us free from that bondage. But apart from Christ, we are in bondage to the world, and we are in bondage to the devil. Next, the way he describes this bondage is the flesh. The flesh. And so this is where we come to verse number 2. Speaking of the sons of disobedience, he says that among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So, speaking of these sons of disobedience, he says that we at one time, prior to Christ entering our lives, prior to us being made alive in God, we walked among the sons of disobedience, living out the passions of our flesh, the desires of our body and the mind. Apart from Christ, we would bounce from one passion or desire to the next. We would be out of control. And these passions and these desires are not just sexual or sensual. It refers to every desire of the body and of the mind. This is really selfishness. It is the complete antithesis of the words of Jesus Christ when he called his disciples to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. This fleshliness is not ever being able to say no to ourselves for the greater good of our own spiritual life or the needs of someone else. So these three things, worldliness, the demonic, and selfishness, are the chains that hold humanity in spiritual bondage. So apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead, we are spiritually in bondage, and apart from Christ, number 3, we are under spiritual condemnation. Apart from Christ, we are under spiritual condemnation. This picture closes out at the end of verse number 3 with, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now we need to kind of divide that up a little bit and think about, first of all, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. It would be easy for us to kind of misunderstand that and think of God as sort of out of control, in fury. But rather, the wrath of God, there actually are two kind of Greek words for anger or wrath. And the one that is here, we would think of it as sort of the slow burn kind of anger. And what it means when it refers to the wrath of God is simply this, that God is holy. And because he is holy, he is continually and firmly in absolute opposition to everything that is sinful. In His holiness, He is completely and absolutely opposed to everything that is not holy. In fact, He wouldn't be holy and God if He wasn't opposed to sin. And by the way, we can be grateful that God is opposed to sin. He is against evil. So this is not a lightning strike of wrath. You've lied for the last time, and it's over. You're dead. It is the absolute, settled, we might even say faithful, continuous opposition of God against that which is evil. The problem is we have been so clearly described as participants in that evil. And then we need to understand this phrase, by nature, children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath. Once again, it would be possible for us to get the wrong impression, but nevertheless, what this very clearly says is that we were all born in sin. We have a sinful nature that deserves God's judgment. Apart from Christ, we are under the just wrath of God. Now, this leads me to three considerations or three kind of questions. What does this mean for my life and interaction with people? And is this real? Are we really this bad? So, let me give some application questions. What if we know some really nice people that are not followers of Christ? Does this dark depiction of humanity really apply to them? Or you might be saying, you know, I don't necessarily consider myself a religious person, or I am not a follower of Christ. I like people, and I kind of believe in God, but I've not committed myself to Him. Is that really me? Are you talking about me? I don't feel that bad. I don't feel the chains of bondage like you are speaking of. I don't feel dead. Does this dark depiction apply to the nice people in the world? And the answer is yes, it does. It applies because God looks at the heart. It applies because God sees underneath. And all of us have moments where that darkness peeks out, and even we can see it. But God, who sees and knows all, knows us better than ourselves. And because God looks at the heart, yes, it applies to all. Even the good works in this world, if they are done for any other reason than for the glory of God and out of love to Him, they are, the Bible says, like filthy rags. Even the best charitable giving, the most quote-unquote selfless acts of sacrifice, if they are not done out of love, they actually are acts of selfishness. Perhaps because they are done out of a desire for self-glory. Perhaps they are done out of a sense of guilt. Perhaps they are done out of a desire even to earn God's favor. But if we really see this dark reality clearly, we will know that, as one of the reformers said, even our repenting needs repenting of, or even our best day has the darkness of evil within it. One passage that confirms this really is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you may want to turn there, or you may want to just listen to me read it. This familiar passage about love. Ephesians chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Yes, this dark reality is about all humanity. At the same time, this passage is not telling the entire story. It is painting a dark picture, but it does not include the very biblical truth that all people are made in the image of God. Which, in case you were starting to feel like you were personally a demon, listening to the darkness of this passage, that is not true. We are not devils. We are humans made in the image of God. And although we are capable of great evil, and we do have a sinful nature that is in absolute opposition to God, we are made in His image. And though we can be very sinful, being made in His image very often restrains the depth of evil to which we could fall. So yes, this dark picture does apply, but it does not tell the entire story of the nature of humanity. A second consideration for application is this. When we consider this fact that we are by nature the children of wrath, we have to come to grips with the reality that we were born like this. We started out like little prisoners in bondage to our own sinful desires and our own sinful temptations and our own selfishness. And we are constantly, from the cradle, highly influenced by the world and the devil. The magnetic pull of temptation is very strong, but we were born with the other side of the magnet inside of us, and we carry it around, this sinful nature. We may begin to think, because I was born with a sinful nature, we may begin to think, what did I do to deserve this? My sinfulness was a reality before I was born into this world. And that leads me to another part of the story that is true and scriptural and biblical, but isn't emphasized in this passage. Not only are we, according to Ephesians chapter 2, sinful by nature, we are also sinful by choice. We make many rebellious decisions against God. So yes, we are by nature sinful, but we are also sinful by choice. And then finally, it's not really my purpose to preach on verses 4 and following this morning. That will come in a future sermon. But we must look. After the darkness, we must catch a glimpse of the light. Just look at verse number 4, the two first words, but God. But God. In some sense, we could say that those two words are the exclamation point of the Bible and of history and hopefully of your life. But God. And of course, having read them already this morning, we know that that leads us to the reality that God intervened and does intervene. He has intervened in history, the sinful history of this world, and He intervenes in the sinful personal history of individuals. But God. The point of these first three verses is to show us the reality of darkness and the depth of evil personally, so that we are better prepared to respond to the light and the hope and the glory and the grace of the gospel. If we are by nature spiritually dead, if we are by nature spiritually in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, if we are under the just condemnation of God, then what does Jesus offer? He offers life. He offers freedom. And He offers pardon. For by grace you have been saved. We won't understand grace, really, unless we stare down the demons of our own darkness. We won't recognize, we won't relish the glory of God's forgiveness unless we take a good hard look at our own sinfulness. But when we do, we will see the glorious value of His grace. So let me close with verses 4 to 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's pray.